Let's pray. God, we invite you to open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to what you would have us remember from this day, what you would have us learn. Our scriptures were long and packed with so much. Give us one thing to take with us. Give us one thing to focus on that brings us into deeper relationship with you. And as I offer this word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Right. So this week, a lot of our scriptures talk about hope. So if you were to answer this question, what does it mean for us to hold hope? What does that look like? Maybe another way to ask this is, what do we hope for? You know, as children, I think one of the first things that came to my mind of what we hope for is Christmas morning. Right? Like all the presents that we may have asked for, you know, that special gift that we wanted, or to be in class in school with our friends, or getting into a specific college or getting a specific job, right? Those are things that we hope for. And as adults, I think it's probably not too dissimilar, right? We want things to go our way. We want the promotion, the friendships, you know, for those of us who hope to win the lottery without ever playing, right? So, you know, we hope for things to go our way, but then what happens when they don't? Yes, we get discouraged. We get angry, we're filled with despair, bitterness, grief, resentment, and disappointment, right? All of these things are natural and I think worthwhile human emotions that we all have. And if you listened, probably not even all that carefully, to the John passage, we hear all of these things in Mary and Martha's words to Jesus, don't we? Where both of them said independently, if you would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. There's a whole lot of feeling encapsulated in that short sentence. And one of the things that I often come across in the work I do in spiritual direction and teaching is that a lot of us, me included, feel like when we're Christian, God is gonna somehow protect us from hurt and pain. And we act like that. I, just like the best of people, can act like a three-year-old and pout really, really well when I don't get my way. And when that happens, you know, how often, right, do we ask God questions like, why did you let this happen? Why didn't I get what I want? Why are you doing this to me? One of the things that we do as human beings is put our hope in outward signs and symbols and signals and events, often instead of Christ, one who is our salvation, right? And two, as we heard in today's John scripture, is the resurrection and the life, which I think if you meditated on two things that could last a lifetime, I think probably those two things are so full and so infinite in a lot of ways, we'd never actually get to the depth of them, right? And one of the things in one of the commentaries that I was reading talked about putting our hope in our own action, or that God will make a positive way through that we're happy with is actually sin, because it's trusting something that is not God. And unfortunately, the hard truth, I think, that we sometimes forget is that God sometimes allows everything we love to be stripped away. Mary and Martha lost Lazarus. The Israelites in the Ezekiel passage had no hope of returning home, of returning to their land. They were in exile at this point. The dry bones in Ezekiel 37 were devoid of life. They probably would make better drumsticks than they would, you know, a human being. And I love this detail, right? Where when Jesus says, you know, roll the stone away, someone pipes up and is like, there's going to be a foul odor. Like, I love that detail because Lazarus was going to be stinky, right? He was starting to decompose. It had been 4 days since he had died. And Jesus was like, don't worry about it. Just do it. Kind of like what God said to Ezekiel in the vision that he had. I've got this, and I can do this. It's in these kind of scripture passages that God reminds us of his power, where dry bones can become human again because of grace and hope. It's not for the Ezekiel passage, it's not a physical raising. It's a metaphorical one of God reminding the Israelites, I've got you, and you can still believe and hope that you will return one day. It just might not be in your time schedule, and it might not be what it looked like before. In fact, it probably won't. And Jesus, in his infinite power, raises Lazarus to demonstrate God's power, love, and grace. In the midst of, right, Jesus talking about who he is for people in terms of being the resurrection and the life. And I think what this passage reminds me of specifically is that connection between our relationship with God, our eternal life, and also the kingdom of God, right? So like when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and these words will fail, but in some way we get access to the kingdom of God in a way that we did not have before because our relationship with Jesus changed. And I think it's in that way too, where going through life without Jesus, we have life, right? Like we're breathing, our blood is pumping, our hearts are working, but we don't have it in the same way as when we believe in Jesus and have a deep relationship with him. There's something to be said for the trust and belief in this one who gives us life, who moves us from death to life in lots and lots of different ways, not just physically. One of the conversations that I have with people on a regular basis in spiritual direction is about this idea of suffering and how people just aren't, they have a hard time wrapping their heads around how God can be a God of love and also see so much suffering in this world. Right? I get it. I absolutely get it. And the thing that I think often we're invited to in a way to see things from a different perspective is that it's not either or. It's not either, oh, you know, God isn't powerful and, you know, wants to see us suffer, or God's going to make our lives amazing and beautiful in the way that we define that. It's not either or. There's a both and of yes. God is a God of infinite power and love and grace. Absolutely. God can do whatever God wants to do. But at the same time, yes, God often allows his power to take a backseat to our free will. God is not going, at least the way that I see God, God is not going to stop people from making bad decisions. God's not going to have, you know, something hurt us when it impacts somebody else's free will. And so there is suffering in this world. We all experience that, right? Where something doesn't go our way or something happens and we're like, that is not just, that's not fair. And we're grieving about it. We do experience these times of hopelessness and despair, like Martha and Mary and some of their friends who were there, like Ezekiel and the Israelites wondering what is going to become of us. We all experience that. And from my perspective, I think it gives us the opportunity to choose the way that we'll respond long-term, right? We get to choose who we want to be, how we want God to impact who we are, how we'll move forward, and what it means to, in this new situation, to rely on God and to believe in God and to trust him. One of the things that I recently volunteered myself for is working with the people who are planning worship at annual conference. And this is strictly a rumor. An official number has not come out yet, but it may be that at this annual conference, there could be up to, you know, 70 or 80 different churches that have voted to disaffiliate and had the 2/3 vote and are going through with the process. That's a lot. And in one of the other committees that I'm on, I found out that there are some pastors who I have a great deal of respect for who are leaving the United Methodist Church. And that grieves me. Because I think, as trite as this might sound, we are stronger together. The United Methodist Church up until this point has seemed to have really wide arms. We can hold a lot of different theology together and work together for the common good. And yet, at this time, the church is not being who I want the church to be. And part of our work in all of this, and my work, is, right, to be honest with God about how we feel in the moment. Mary and Martha were very honest with Jesus. They said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. That was how they were feeling. That was their truth at the moment. And because of their relationship, right, God transformed things for them. They went from a, you know, kind of broad understanding of resurrection and rebirth to it being a personal relationship. And the thing that strikes me about not only kind of my grief with what is going on in the United Methodist Church, along with a whole ton of other clergy, is that there are opportunities for us to both celebrate and grieve at the same time. It's like this both and of God. Yes, God is a God of infinite power, and God often allows his power to take a backseat to our free will. None of us know what's going to happen in the future, right? We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place. We have an idea, you know, we have a plan for where we're going, right? But we don't know. So we can be honest with God about how we feel in the moment and then be praying for God to sanctify us through the process, right? To transform us into something that more clearly resembles Christ. One of the things that I went through over a decade ago at this point was I went through a season where I had felt God's presence very tangibly. And then all of a sudden, it was like a light switch where it just went away. And I was really confused and hurt and angry with God, because that's how that tangible experience of God was how I knew who God was. And then it disappeared. And over the course of probably 3 years, which is a long time, I realized that, God and I were able to wrestle with my feelings of anger and despair and grief and bitterness, because I didn't want to stay there. And one of the things that I had to come to terms with was that if I never felt God in that same way again, I was going to be okay. And that God was still with me in spite of, well, yeah, just in spite of how I was feeling. And eventually it kind of changed, but it never went back to what it was before. Our hope in Christ generally makes us able to transform internally, right? There's some kind of internal transformation and sanctification that happens within us because of these experiences of anger and despair and grief and those kind of things. We come out different on the other end, hopefully more in the likeness of Christ, right? With more grace and love and mercy, instead of it turning us more bitter and resentful and cranky. Because nobody likes a grump, especially a grumpy Christian. We've got hope. And so as you go about this week, the two opportunities for growth that I have in the bulletin are, you know, these reflection questions of how do I put my hope in tangible things instead of Christ, right? Like, am I depending on my job to provide me with things? Am I, you know, whatever it might be. And then the second question, where in my life is God inviting me to put more of my trust in him? That's a question we can probably ask ourselves every day for the rest of our lives, and we get a different answer every day. But it's worth it, because this is what deepens our trust. This is what helps us grow in belief, is when we see God show up, and it doesn't have to be external. It can be in our, you know, in our prayer times, us stepping out into trust and then having God meet us there. It's a beautiful thing if we're willing to be courageous and do it. If we're willing to get angry and express our grief and our bitterness, resentment, disappointment, and despair, right? If we acknowledge all of those things, they're out in the open, and God, and we can deal with them however God wants to. We're invited to hope in Jesus, because in pretty much every way, shape, and form, there's no way that we can be the resurrection and the life. We're invited into relationship with a God that has that, that says, I've got you, and I want to be in relationship with you. Amen.